morning, Christ Church. Happy Valentine's Day. Thank you so much for being here with us today. I'm going to say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are thankful that this is the day that you've given us. We're thankful for this moment, this opportunity, and we come together today and we call on your name. I pray for myself, I pray for every heart who will listen to these words today, Father, that you would direct our hearts to Jesus Christ, that we would see him and know him, and we would feel his love in ways we've never felt before. I pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. So there's a legend that says sometime during the 3rd century, there was a priest at the time serving in Rome. And at the time, the emperor was Claudius II, also known as Claudius the Cruel, and he was waging war as Rome did and decided that single men made better soldiers. They had less to worry about, less things to distract them, and so he thought it would be a good idea at the time to outlaw marriage. So he sent out his edict, he outlawed marriage everywhere, and he figured his soldiers would be way more committed to the cause and work harder for him because of it. So for this period of time in history, in this place, marriage was considered illegal. But the priest who was serving during the time thought it to be an injustice because of how important marriage and family was, and in defiance of the emperor, he continued to perform marriages in secret. So this went on for some time before he was eventually caught and discovered. And the emperor didn't like it. You didn't go against the emperor. And so because the Roman justice was so swift and harsh, they put the priest to death for defying them. His name was Valentine. And he eventually became a saint. And he's one of the legends that go into our making of Valentine's Day. He became the saint that people would call on to watch over the lives of their loved ones, among many, many other things. And we celebrate this holiday, and we talk about love. And we're all looking for the really great love stories. And, you know, there's all the lists, like what movies to watch right now that are the great love stories of all times, or what books to read that are just the best classics about love. There are the great love songs that you can go through and listen to, and you can even like read the articles of the stories of the people, like this is how they knew they were going to be with this person forever. And this day helps us celebrate kind of these great love stories from history, our own love stories, our own people in our lives that we love, or even that hope of love yet to be found. Now, it's interesting because Jesus himself told a really, really good love story. And it wasn't like a sweeping romantic love story, but instead it was about this first taste of love that we all experience, that love that we find in a family. And in fact, the story that Jesus tells focuses on a dad and two of his grown kids, and really how much this dad loves his kids. So Jesus tells a story, and he says there was a man who had two sons. And he starts the story telling us about the younger child. And I don't know if you grew up in a family with older kids, middle kids, younger kids, but we know sometimes those younger ones like to be a little bit rebellious. And this one decided that he didn't really want to be part of his home anymore. He'd done there, been there, done that, and he didn't really want to be a part of it anymore. He wanted to go off, do his own thing, and get as far away from home as he can. So he had this genius idea, like one day he's going to inherit money from his dad. Why doesn't he just like split odds now, ask his dad to give him what his inheritance was going to be, and then he can go off and live the life he really wants to live. So his dad generously makes it happen, sells whatever land he needs to, liquidates it, gets the cash, and gives it to his son. So the son takes his money, packs his bags, he heads like this is it, he hit the big time, he's going to go to the big city, he's going to live big and do all of the things he wants to do the way that he wants to do them. And he doesn't hold back, like he goes big, he lives big, he does all the things, buys all the things, goes all the places, and unfortunately money runs quick and his money ran out. And even more unfortunately, when the fun came to an end, a crisis hit the country he was living in at the time, and not only was the money gone, but the jobs were gone. And then the friends were gone, and then the people who lived the high life with him were gone, and all of a sudden, things were scarce. jobs were scarce, food was scarce, and he has no money. So he scrounges around until he finds the lowest job possible feeding animals. And he barely makes anything. He's in fact so hungry that one day he's out feeding these animals and he's feeding pigs, and he looks at what the pigs are eating and he's so starving and so miserable that it looks good to him. Like, he has gone so long without a really good meal that these scraps, these pods that they're eating, look good. And in this moment, like, he hit probably as far down as he could go. He had this realization. What was he thinking? Life was miserable. It wasn't better. It wasn't really what he thought it would be, and maybe life at home wasn't as bad as he thought it was. In fact, when he thought about home and he thought about the guys and the teams who worked for his dad, they lived way better than he was, scrounging for scraps, trying to get by. And so he has this moment of realization, like, maybe I've been selfish. Maybe I didn't do the right thing. Maybe I can go back. Like, I can't go back to the way things were, right? Like, I can't really repay my dad for what's been lost. Like, the money's gone. There's no getting it back. But maybe he could at least work for him, he thought. And if he worked for his dad, he'd be far better off than he was starving right now. And so he comes up with this plan, and he, like, makes his way back home, and he, like, kind of thinks through, like, okay, here's what I'm going to say to my dad. Have you ever had to, like, apologize to somebody, and you know you're, like, you were the jerk, you got to say the thing? So he's, like, rehearsing in his mind what he's going to say. Like, I've been a jerk, I did the wrong thing, I'm not even going to ask to be your son again. Like, I can see, like, how I damaged that relationship, but maybe if you just would let me work for you. So he practices in his mind, like, this speech, this apology, like, Dad, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven, like, I'm not even worthy to be called your son, but maybe if I came back, you could just please hire me on. So he makes his way home, and he practices these words in his head, and he's kind of, like, preparing himself for the worst. He doesn't know what kind of reception he's going to get, but Jesus tells us that as he's making his way down the road, his dad happens to look up. And while he's still a far way off, the dad recognizes his son. And he's so excited to see him. He drops what he's doing and, like, absolutely against culture, which was, like, very, like, stern and rigid. Like, he picks up his robes. He runs down the road. He is so excited that his son has come back home. He's filled with love, and he doesn't wait for his son to, like, meet him all the way. He meets him all the way down at the end of the road and welcomes him home. And as soon as he gets there, he just starts hugging him and kissing him and squeezing him to death, because that's what parents do because they love their kids so much. And the son, like, starts his speech, like, Dad, I get it. Like, I sinned against you. I'm not really worthy to be called your son. But the father's like, stop. And he called for the servants, and he called for the people working, and he's like, quick, let's go get the robe. Like, let's get my son dressed up and cleaned up and put my ring on his finger and look at his feet. They're dirty. Get him some clean shoes. And this is what Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 24. This is what the dad said. He said, for this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. He literally was so excited to have his son back. It wasn't about what the son had done. It wasn't about what the son had lost. It was that his son that he cared for was back with him, and he wanted to party over it. He wanted to celebrate of it. He was so filled with joy. He called all the people in, and they got together, and they played music, and they ate the fattened calf, and they had all the best food, and they celebrated together. But then Jesus says there was an older son. And then he tells us the story of the older child, the one who stayed home, right? Like, we all know, like, if you fall in, like, the do the things that you're told to do, and he worked with his dad, and he took care of the land, and he was responsible, and he did all of the things, and he never wasted anything, and he did his job, and he worked hard. So while all this is going on, he'd been out working, and he was making his way home. And so he hadn't seen that his younger brother had come home. And he comes back, and he hears music, and he sees people, and he sees dancing, and he's like, what is going on? Like, what did I miss? And so he grabs one of the servants, and he's like, hey, what the heck is going on? And so the servant tells him, your brother's home. And your dad was so excited, he threw a party for him. But the brother's reaction is not the same as the dad's. The brother's reaction is he's angry. He is so angry, he wouldn't even step foot into the party, but just waited right there on the outside. And the dad saw him, and he went out, and he's like, oh my gosh, this is so exciting. Like, come inside with us. Come celebrate. I want you. Literally, like, he begged him to come inside and be with them. But the older son refused. And this is what he said to his dad. Jesus said in verse 29, this is what the older son said. Look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not his brother, his dad's son, when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. But still the dad doesn't give up. Look at verse 31. He said, son, you are always with me. All that's mine is yours. It already belongs to you. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And that's where Jesus leaves the story. Jesus was a great storyteller, and he kind of like leaves us on a cliffhanger. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know what the older brother's going to do. Like, does he go into the party? Does he get angrier? Is there some type? We don't know. We have to wonder. But we also have to ask ourselves, why would Jesus tell us this story? Why in this moment did Jesus tell this story this way? And it's interesting because we actually get a really good clue at the beginning of the chapter. This is the third story that Jesus told in the series, but at the beginning of Luke 15, it says there were two groups of people hanging out with Jesus. There was one group that was called the tax collectors and the sinners. They were like the bad people and the outsiders, and they didn't fit in, and they weren't good enough, and they were totally like always being aware of what they did wrong and why they weren't right. But then you had this other group, and it was the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were like the religious leaders, and they were trusted with the law, and they had all of this like respect in the community, and they upheld the traditions and made sure people were doing the right things that they were supposed to do. And when the religious group saw Jesus hanging out with this other group that they didn't consider good enough, it annoyed them. They didn't like it. They didn't think Jesus should be hanging out with those kind of people. And so they grumbled amongst themselves. And in response, Jesus told them the story. And I find it so interesting because he told them the story to confront their grouchiness, to confront their annoyance. But he knew there were two groups of people who were listening when he told them the story that day. And so he really tells us this story to give us a glimpse of God, to help us see who God is in a way that maybe we've missed. And so there's really two important things that we learn from this lesson that Jesus told us. The first one is who God loves. You know, we're picky and choosy about who we love and who we like and who we're around. But in this story, Jesus gives us a really good glimpse into who does God love? What kind of people does God love? Well, the dad loves both of his sons. He loves his younger son, even when he made bad choices, even when he cared more about the stuff that he got from his dad than his dad's heart or his relationship with him. He loved his son even when the son turned his back on him and went away. He loved him when he did all the wrong things and he was wasteful and made bad choices and his behavior was reckless. He still loved the younger son. None of these actions changed the love that the father had for his child. But he also loves the older son. He loves the one who was angry and resentful, the one who always did the right thing and was sure to make sure everybody knew that they did the right thing. The one who worked hard and believed he was getting ripped off, like somehow he was getting shortchanged by the way the dad loved the other son. He loved the older son who didn't think it was fair that the younger son should be treated this way. He loved the older son even when his pride and anger kept him from celebrating with the family. Even when he was so caught up in his self-righteousness that he couldn't see the goodness that existed all around him. Jesus makes it clear this dad loved both of his kids. And the sad part is, both sons were missing it. The younger son missed it in his pursuit to do his own thing, his own way, the way he wanted to, right? He was so caught up in what he wanted, what he thought was best, that he almost missed what he already had. The older son was so caught up in his anger and pride, they were so strong, he couldn't see or experience his dad's love. He could only see what he thought was wrong and unfair. And I love how Timothy Keller thinks about this. He approaches it in his book called The Prodigal God. He said, "Nearly everyone defines sin as breaking a list of rules. Jesus shows us that a man who has violated virtually nothing on the list of moral misbehaviors can be every bit as lost as the most profligate, immoral person." He said, because sin isn't just breaking the rules, it's putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge. And I love this. Please hear it. Timothy Keller said, Jesus doesn't divide the world into the moral good guys and the immoral bad guys, right? Like, we like columns, clear, black and white, good and bad, but that's not how Jesus divvies up the world. He shows us that everyone, all of us, are dedicated to a project of self-salvation, to using God and others in order to get power and control from themselves. We just go about it in different ways. He said, even though both sons are wrong, however, the Father cares for them and invites them both back into his love and into his feast. Jesus tells us this story because here's the truth. At different points in our life, we've been both sons. We've been on both sides of this. We've been the younger one who wanted to do our own thing. We lived recklessly or made bad choices, or we just hurt ourselves or the people that we cared about most. We haven't gotten it right. We've messed up and we've gotten it wrong and we've made a mess of things, and sometimes we're not sure, where do you even go from there? When life is such a mess, how do you even begin to make it better? And we feel the weight of all of the bad choices. We feel the shame and the guilt of every one of the careless mistakes we've made. And we feel the same way that younger son, like, we don't feel worthy. We don't feel good enough. God could never love us like this. And Jesus wants us to know, even when we are a mess, God loves us still. Even when we feel like we've made a mess of everything, God loves us still. We are never too far off, never too far gone. We're never too far away or never so messed up. In fact, there is nothing in all of creation, this world or the next, that could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And Jesus wants us to know that's how much God loves us. But friends, we've been that angry older son as well. We've been filled with anger and pride. We've found ourselves getting hardened and cynical. We feel annoyed and frustrated with people in general, but then even more so, the people that God's given us to do our life with specifically. We get caught up in fairness and what's right and what's wrong and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And our religious lists of do's and don'ts are long. And we're so focused on these good works and these outward behaviors, we hold them up as badges for the world to see. I am not a bad person. I would never do what they did, right? Meanwhile, inside, we're filled with anger and frustration and resentment. We work so hard to make the outside look good, and people are like, well, aren't they a good Christian girl? Isn't that a good Christian guy? But our heart is a mess. Our anger's gotten so big, we can't see anything else. We've become so bitter and resentful that it's all we could focus on. Good things could be standing right in front of us, but our bitterness is so desperate, it will not let us see it. We know all the right things to say, right? We know the do's, we know the don'ts, we know the rules, we know how to get them down to the T. We know the right verses and the right songs, but our rightness has become the thing we use to separate us from everybody else. our rightness has become the thing that we use to argue other people into submission on social media, because somehow if we could just say our point in the right enough way, people will desist and get it, right? There's no gentleness in our hearts for anybody else. There's no love for those who've messed up. We have this get what you deserve kind of feeling, right? There's no kindness for anybody different than us. And still, Jesus loves us, even when our older son hearts get the best of us. Because Jesus wants us to see, look, God's love is greater than our anger. It's greater than our pride. It's greater than our resentment. It's even greater than our religion. What we use to divide, God uses to put us back together. What we use to hurt or squash other people, God uses to build us back up. It doesn't matter how messed up we are. It doesn't matter how angry we are. It doesn't matter how many bad choices we've made. It doesn't matter how many times we've tried to do it on our own without God and found ourselves in the worst possible circumstances. God's love for us is greater than all of it. God's love is so great that nothing could separate us from it. But there's a second reason that Jesus told us the story. He says, let me show you who God loves. People. Broken, messy people. Put together, perfect-looking people. Everybody in between. God loves the people that he created, just as that dad loves his kids. But then also, Jesus says, let me show you how God loves. Let me show you how he does it. When the younger son is still a far way off, the dad doesn't wait for the son to make it all the way back to him. He doesn't shame the son, and he doesn't make him work off like, you took all this money, now you're going to work it off the rest of your life. He doesn't heap more blame and more guilt and more hurt and more disappointment on him. Instead, he runs down the road to meet the son where he's at. He makes sure he's dressed as part of the family. He takes off his dirty, old, ragged clothes and puts on something fresh and clean and good. He throws a party to invite everybody they know to see his son is back. He brings out the best food and he turns the music and he celebrates. That's how much the dad loves his kid. And Jesus wants us to see it's just how much God loves us. God sees us waiting down at the end of the road, and he doesn't wait for us to make it all the way back up to him. He doesn't wait for us to get everything together and perfect. He isn't waiting to shame us. He isn't waiting to make us feel terrible. Instead, please hear this. God is so for us. He's waiting to throw us a party. He's waiting to celebrate with us because he's excited to see us. Friends, he's waiting to take off every hurt, shame, and burden that we carry and replace it with his love and his goodness and his grace. He's ready to exchange our old clothes for a set of new ones that are fresh and clean and give us a new start. I don't know what you've done. I don't know the things that you carry in your heart or the guilt or the shame that keep you up at night, but I do know this. None of it is too much for God. In fact, God had a plan to save us before we even knew we needed help. Before we knew God, God knew us, all of it, the good and the bad and the right and the wrong, the messes and the bad choices and the waste and the struggles. God knew them all and still sent Jesus Christ into this world, his only son, that all who believed in him would have a new life. Christ isn't surprised by anything you've done. Christ isn't like, whoa, that's so shocking. I can't unsee it. I can't unknow it. He already knows. He knew all that we would do or have done or could do, and he carried it with him on the cross. He gave his life that we might live. He didn't wait for us to do better, to be perfect, to get it right, but he did better for us. In the middle of our mess, Christ gave his life for us. He didn't wait for us to get all the way down the road. He came running to us. He came for us first. And even when the older son was angry and he wouldn't join the party, do you see? The dad doesn't stop inviting him. He begs him, come be with us. We want you here. This is your home. This is where you belong. Everything already belongs to you. Because Jesus wants us to know, God doesn't ever stop inviting us to be with him. Friends, God doesn't give up on us. Even when our anger is great, his love is greater still. Even when our hearts are hard and rigid, his grace is stronger still. God never stops including us. God never abandons us. God never turns his back on us. God never leaves us as too hard or too far gone or too messed up or not worth the effort. In fact, he so thought we were worth the effort, he spared nothing in his effort to save us. He held nothing back in his love for us. Friends, not even death itself could hold God back from getting to us. And I want to share one more thing that Timothy Keller said in The Prodigal God. I'm going to keep saying this because it's so important for us. Jesus is showing us the God of great expenditure, who is nothing if not prodigal towards us, his children. You know, we've heard this story, and we call it the prodigal son, the son who wasted everything and was reckless. But Timothy Keller says, if you want to know who's prodigal in this story, it's God, because God's reckless grace is our greatest hope, a life-changing experience. He doesn't just love the wild-living, free-spirited people, but also the hardened religious ones as well. If you've not heard this before, or maybe it's been a while and you need to be reminded, or maybe other people's loud voices have drowned it out, please hear this today. God loves you. It's just that simple. God loves you, not the idea of you, not the concept of you, but exactly you. God loves you and is for you. No matter where you are or who you are, God's waiting to meet you today. God wants to welcome you home. He wants to throw a party in your honor, and there's going to be confetti cannons and bands and music and celebration. He is so excited to welcome you back home. Friends, what if we turned towards him today? Or what if we turned to him again? Or what if we turned to him one more time and took a step towards him? And maybe our first step is just, God, I want to know that you love me. God, I want to experience that you love me. Maybe our first step is, I have messed up. I have done the things that I shouldn't have done. Maybe our first step is, God, I am angry. I'm angry, and I'm frustrated, and I'm mad. Maybe our first step is just, I've been so focused on doing the right thing that I've missed you in all of it. What if we just took one small step towards God today? Because God promises when we do, he's going to meet us there. When we turn to him, when we take a step towards him, God is waiting to meet us there. And friends, our greatest hope is found in the overwhelming, never-ending love of God. He's waiting to love you and welcome you home. So this Valentine's Day, as we celebrate love and the adventure and the excitement of it all, can I just remind you one more time? You are seen and you are loved. And you are, in fact, part of the greatest love story that our world has ever experienced. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself. I pray for every one of our friends who is listening to these words today. I pray, Father, that we would hear these words of Jesus Christ, that you are a God who loves us just like this dad loves his kids. I pray for every one of us, no matter where we are, no matter where our hearts have been, that we would open our hearts to you today, and that, Father, you would welcome us home. I pray as we turn to you, Father, that you would overwhelm us with your grace, with your love, with your goodness, with your kindness. I pray that today would be the beginning of a new chapter in our love story with you. I pray, Father, that we would know Christ differently than we've ever known him before. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.